I think somewhere along the line I must have complained about wearing glasses. You know, of all places to send a guy with glasses to Alaska, right? Or just the cold, the fogging up. I've tried all those things, backing into a house, you know. So, and I think because I complained, God said, well, I'm going to give this guy hearing aids to deal with, too. So I'm not going to complain about my teeth. I don't want to have to. But I don't think I complained about your microphone system, so. But I was glad to see that Brother John Cheever could make it work. He did. Isn't that the beauty of the body? You know, when you, like, we're so visual, you know, you think something can't be done, and all of a sudden, somebody next to you, you see that they can do it. And it's like, I can do it, you know. Anyway, appreciate all that goes in before I start to make a convention happen. All the things that are done in obscurity, in the natural, and all the prayer, probably most importantly. So that means a lot coming in here. So I think over the years, most of us would say that we, at least our group, that we are the Caleb and Joshua company. I know this, thought this when Brother John Basiliga was talking yesterday about putting yourself into a story, which I think is important when you read Scripture. But I don't think many of us see ourselves as the 10 spies, right?
Yeah.
It, I mean, I can see them when they manifest in our midst, but I'm not one. I'm not a naysayer. And that's not, it's been ingrained in me over the years, ever since I came into the things of God to do it, you know, that really we can take the land. And I guess I'd rather err on that side of being aggressive, but I am learning. And I'm really coming to the resolve that there's little we really can do apart from God blowing in our sails, that all we really can do is yield. And I appreciate, I think it's the influence of just Brother John Cheever. He usually gets somewhere in the message that all we can really do is offer. He closed with that today, which is so true. We have to offer. That's all we bring to the table on a daily basis. But being ingrained to do it and to take action is hard, really, to sit and wait. You know, when you feel like you could do something that will help the situation, or you can fix. Some of us are fixers. You can imagine the difficulty that Israel faced at the Red Sea, you know, when they had that in front of them and the Egyptian army coming behind them. And they're wanting to do something. This is a very uncomfortable situation. Some action is needed here. And Moses had to say, you know, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the next thing that happens, God says, you know, tell them to go forward. And it's like, I thought of that training the dog. You know, the dog's all set to move, but it's helpless to move and go for that dish apart from the master saying it's okay to move. Because the danger is really we see something. I don't know if you're like this. I see something. I think this is the way it should look like. This is what should happen. And I go about trying to do it. And that's the danger. You know, you read in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva, the sons of one Sceva, I guess is how you say it. I've listened to a lot of Alexander Scorby over the years. And they saw that Paul was casting out demons. And so they tried it. And they didn't fare too well. They used the name Paul, but they ended up having to flee for their lives and ended up losing their clothing. First streakers, I suppose. But it's not something we really want to try to do. And I, coming over here from Vancouver, I had, I don't know how many hours the flight is, but I was leafing through my iTunes. I don't have a lot on there. I have Alexander Scorby, but I came across the Jane tapes. And oh, this is entertaining, whatever. How many know what the Jane tapes are? And how many, anybody not know? Maybe some of the young children not know what, okay, you can ask your parents. But I really was glad that I didn't get all the way through it. I got enough of it, though. And it was quite an eye-opener. I mean, we had listened to the Jane tapes way back, and like the sons of one Siva, we tried to practice, and it really didn't go too far. I'll spare you some stories. But you know, the zeal, you know, like, hey, because it's so clear and so real. But again, if God doesn't sponsor something, man, you're in for a long haul.
Right. You are.
And but anyway, this was the recorded sessions of Brother Sam, Jane Miller, and she probably has been through here since then. She's passed on, be with the Lord. She was living in New Orleans at the time and really was vexed with demon possession. And they tried all these different things, and finally they connected with Brother Sam. So he came over, and Brother Purcell Kolwa was there and recorded the sessions. So, and a couple of thoughts came to me, you know, just listening to them. Number one, because the first trick that the enemy tried to pull on Brother Sam really was, you know, just silence. Like, there's nothing happened here. There's no... The voices you hear in your head, they're just you. When in effect, frequently, it's another spirit that can talk and harass, and they were silent. You know, spirit realm is very real. Now, that was a big takeaway. The spirit realm is very real. And I was struck with the feeling that the demon forces are in... intent on their mission, and in some ways could be more intent than us about the goal. And they're already there. I mean, it's amazing the strength for a defeated foe. Someone is that, you know. But secondly, Brother Sam got him to talk, you know, and whenever the Spirit of the Lord would vex the demon, it would turn on him, Brother Sam, and, you know, just say, was anybody here for that? Anybody there? No. Somebody, I'm always, correct me or Ed if I don't want to read into something that's not there. But the Spirit turned on him and said, you know, why don't you just let her alone? She's doing okay without you. You got a family to take care of. You know, and just like, just get back taking care of yourself. You got a daughter. Think of yourself. Why would you go to this nth degree? You know, just look out for yourself. And the other thing the Spirit said when he asked, you know, why are you after her? You know, what is this all about? And the Spirit really wanted to destroy her life, which did not happen. But the Spirit said, you know, I want to destroy her life. And I want the children. I want those kids. It's like, huh. You can see, if the spirits can work over mom and dad, the intent really is to go after the kids. Anyway, and my point in all this is that we really, that we become more aware of the spirit realm and the fact, you know, that regardless, you know, if you go back and listen, if you feel led to listen, I'm not advertising that. Don't try it yourself, you know. I remember I was saying this at Haynes. When I first came into the Things of the Move, it was really another group, The Walk. We had started a little group, and it was called, and started fellowshipping and remodeled this guy's garage, and we call it the Upper Room. And, you know, we thought this is what, you know, if you're really going on with God, this is what you should do. This is what it should look like. Somebody had the idea to put a crown of thorns up and I was a woodworker, so I thought, well, we should do a cross. I remember all along thinking, man, if this is all that it is, I don't know if I can make it. I mean, there's got to be something more to this, serving God, than putting up the sufferings of Christ. Somebody had in our group there had skill at seaming together carpet. So he got all these carpet remnants, and we seamed them all together, and that was the body of Christ. And, you know, so we were going along, and then our course collided with Brother Bill Greer here, and he sees all these religious trappings, and, you know, he's get rid of that thorns, you know, get rid of that cross, you know, and I'm looking down at the carpet, and I mean, we're not going to be able to get rid of that, you know. Really, all of a sudden, the upper room became the lower room, so to speak. And I remember, looking back, there was a hidden message in that seamed together carpet, hidden truth I didn't realize then, but come to find out later that as part of the body of Christ, you know, sooner or later, somebody's going to come along, and they're going to wipe their feet on you, and they're going to walk on you. And I guess that's really, in a way, part of foot washing, so to speak. But anyway, I never forget at that time, and I really believe that what precipitated God moving, because God really moved in my life when the ministry came down from New Hampshire, which Brother Bill was a part of. But there was a cry, I can remember, like, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And I feel like the Spirit is rekindling that cry in our hearts. As far as we've come, I mean, some of you, 50 years walking this way, we got a few miles ahead of us yet. It's not a time really to plateau. So looking back, I can really see God has been, at least in my life, heavily invested in trying to deliver me from performing this, from trying to do something. This is what should be done. This is what it should look like. And you go about in our own zeal. Appreciate the point this morning. It's not zeal from God. You know, we were trying to manufacture that, but it's the zeal of God. It's got to come through us as we really yield our lives to it. So, Scripture says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come, right? I can't work it up. I can't get to God. No zeal, nothing on my part other than yielding is going to get me there apart from God drawing me. So it's like God draws. Don't leave us. I was so thankful that God did not leave me and some of my friends that I was with caught in that religious little zealous effort. So thankful that there was more to it than just where we were. Aren't you thankful? I mean, looking back, it's like, God, thank you. And there's still a journey ahead of us. That draw really means to drag or to take to oneself. That's the Spirit of God at work. You know, people talk about, I found Jesus. I really think it's more, he found me. I didn't go looking for him. When he starts drawing into taking for himself his possession, man, it's hard to stop. It's at home we tell our children, little people, draw a picture. The picture here is, you think, you ever see those horseshoe magnets, right? And you get two together. And if you got them right, gone the right way, it's like a match. It's like if there's a force there, it's stronger than a magnet, you can't stop it. Now, if you flip one of them around, but I have to say, God has ways of turning that magnet the right way so there's a drawing. And I think that's really what the Spirit of God is doing. And as I said, I think it was that cry that really precipitated that. You know, that you remember coming out before God sent to deliver Israel, you know, there was a cry. I don't know what it sounded like other than there's just a groan. There was a groaning. Forget what it looked like. Forget what it sounded like. When you are in bondage and you are desperate and you start crying out, it gets Father God's attention. Let's offer a cry today. God, don't leave us where we are today. There's got to be more. I've been on the theme of not getting content where you are. Keep sowing. Come up higher. Keep growing our relationship with God. But I really, in that, I've come to see, and this is no deep revelation, that really the way up is down in the kingdom of God. The way we climb in the kingdom, you know, in the world you climb the social ladder, you have a job, and you have to work and you have to sow, but you have to assert, you have to be aggressive, and in some ways you step on somebody under you to get where you want to go. And you can look back, and you know, we do that at times. We push an agenda, maybe, and you look back and you see you left a bloody trail to get where you're gone. That's the way of the world. In the kingdom, right, we climb through brokenness. And the way up really is down. More than ever, you know, I believe we are at a place because of the spiritual maturity among us. There's not a lessening of a need for dependency and reliance in humbling ourselves before God. There's a greater need, right? I'm not, anybody ever do limbo with roller skates? I used to roller skate as a kid. And limbo, yeah, you did roller skate. I did roller skating. My wife and I were grade school sweethearts and we would roller skate. But the game of limbo is you have a bar, it goes across to you, and you skate. I guess you could do it walking, but you skate under it, right? And really, the goal is to see how low you can go, right? And you spread your skates out, and really, you like prostrate yourself. And the person really can get the lowest, like where their face, I've seen their face. I'm not good at going low. It's like I'm not good at stretching. Remember, I hated stretching. But the person can get the lowest wins. Their face is right almost on the floor. And the same is true with God. The spiritual bar is raised only by lowering the bar. I can remember one time, you remember this? Were you there with Samantha? We went roller skating as a farm to North Pole. And Geraldine's daughter, She took the prize. She was able to get the lowest. But that's really the way it is in the kingdom, right? And I believe it's going to take humility and humbling ourselves before God all the way to the finish line. And my burden really, I guess, is that we don't get sidetracked from finding our purpose and a more significant purpose in God. Because if you don't find the conflict, and I don't find the conflict in God, it won't be long before I'll be looking for it someplace else. You find that true? You know, if you're not getting something substantial, if you're not looking to God for something, God, I need you. I need something from you. And really stepping up and pressing God for that, you know, it's not long before you end up bored. I end up bored and I find the conflict and I look whatever else I go to find something that has purpose in it. I don't really think it's the frontal attack, you know, that comes my way that diverts my attention. You know, when things are big and there's war, you know, we get up for that, but it's just the subtle ways of the enemy joining us, perhaps, and redirecting our focus, and redirecting just a little shift, right? To the point you don't even recognize it. And before long, you can find yourself on a different path, following, pursuing different goals. Really, and in the wrong war. Right? Anybody have experienced that here? You know, you just, all of a sudden you wake up and you realize, man, I'm not even in the right game here. You know, and the Spirit of God is really calling us back. Let's find our purpose in God. I really believe, you know, he wants us to safeguard the investment that's been made. You know, and I don't want to lose. There's been tremendous sacrifice among God's people. I mean, I don't I only know you. So I can only say I don't know of people that's made more sacrifice, I guess. I mean, overseas, you know, having to lay down your life for Christ would be an extreme sacrifice. But I think we need to be careful as far as we come that we don't lose or the need really protect and safeguard the investment. You know, if you plunk a substantial amount of money down in the stock market, you know, you're probably the best investors, if they know they're on the right ball game, they don't have to watch it, that, you know, you'd be watching it, you'd be looking over it, protecting that investment. And that's really what I'm talking about. I don't want to see us get sidetracked. And as a people, you know, we really have endured a lot. I mean, there's been a lot of suffering, a lot of substantial tests, and you can see even in our midst the significant tests that are really taking place. And we've gotten through those, and I believe we'll get through the current tests, right? But I believe a test that we face now as a people is really the test of prosperity and a test of abundance. Now, I'm talking about abundant life, but just you look at how God has blessed us. Look at how we started in communities and such. You know, just you have to say that God has done a work, and, you know, we're not there. And I'm so thankful that we're not there. You know, we have been blessed. You know, we've gone from survival mode really to, in a way, a abundant mode, abundant life. But I don't want to settle there. I like the blessing. I like the lifestyle. I'm grateful for it. But I don't want to just take it and use it and settle to be blessed. You know, is it in the natural, you think there's always a cry and a hunger for bigger and better. I mean, let's see, I don't want to bend it too much, but you know, if there's whatever it is, look at all the technology and how fast it's changing. You know, just bigger, better, faster. You know, as we started out, you know, used to use corded drill. And I remember when first drill I had was a 9-volt drill, and it was big and heavy. It had no power, but it didn't have a cord on it. You know, you get some of our kids now a corded drill, and it's like they don't know what to do with it. You know what? You know, you got to plug it in. You know, we have electric cars, right? I mean, our company, our one business out there sells battery lawnmowers, so, which would be great for a guy like me that wears hearing aids. I could use that. In the natural, there is a press for bigger and better, really. But in the spirit, the concern really is that we could really grow content. And like what John Cheever says, we need to be content, but not satisfied. Really, to stay hungry. Read a verse here in Deuteronomy 4. Just write it down. Verse 25. It says, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves." And you know, we're susceptible to this. The place that we find ourselves in, you know, it's when you've remained long in the land. And that long means become slack, become relaxed, and become stale. And I really believe if we corrupt, it's not going to be from some outside influence, but really it's going to be an inside job, right? What we let in and what we allow in the door, you know. I like change, and we have people at our place that it's like they constantly are pushing for change, but it can't be change just for change's sake or change because you're bored. Make sure that God really is sponsored in land, but sponsoring the change. But when you've been long in the land, right, long, 50 years, 40 years, however, it's when you've been long in the land and nothing really seems to be happening. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of change, right? That's the time to be vigilant, right? That's the time to not drop your guard. That's the time when the scoffers say, you know, all things continue as they are. You know, We could find ourselves in that place if we're not careful. And I'm thankful for the Second Samuel. It says there was a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. A long war. But the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul weaker and weaker. You know, somebody really could do it. So the challenge before us, I think, as a people, though we've come through the storm and weathered, you know, a lot of adversity and a lot of difficulty, can we really stay the course and find a higher purpose in God? Or will we plateau? You know, we had I was at a doctor's visit recently, and he was saying, just right before I came, went with my son, and he was talking about the highest rate. He was really talking first about how our body, the incredible ability of the natural body to get up for a challenge and to be able to endure extreme, severe hardships, only to get through it, to get through the worst, and whatever, you know, there's a letdown, and all of a sudden you get sick or something happens, wherever there's a vulnerability because of the letdown, your body pays the price. And he was saying, incidentally, the highest rate of admission to the psych ward in Anchorage is in the spring of the year. And I thought, man, you'd think it'd be in the beginning when people are dreading the long, dark, cold season. But no, they get up for it. Somehow in their mind, they get up for the worst. But when they get through it, that's when there's a tendency to let down. And we've gotten through, in some ways, I don't know whether, I hope the worst is behind us. I don't know. And we're, you know, I don't think God's done testing his people. Right? He's not yet. It's a different test, though, would you say? It's a different test. Ben Mercier mentioned to me at Whitehorse, he's an avid hiker, and he's climbed the Chilkoot Pass, which was the from Skagway up into the Klondike gold mines, right? And he says they end up choppering more people off the top than they do going up the trail. It's like, they have it in them to get up and get up there, but once they get up to the top and they've reached, you know, what have we reached? We've come a long way. It's been a long journey. We've gotten through the long, dark, cold season. Now, don't let up, folks, right? Keep pressing. Keep driving. And I think one of the enemies we face is spiritual boredom and indifference and complacency. And I was saying this at Wasilla. You know, I can see with all the stimulus available to us now how easy it would be as a people to become spiritually bored. And as I said that, I held up my phone, and I must have pushed a button because Siri was listening, and Siri said, I don't have an answer for that. It's like, he was paying attention to the word, right? I don't have an answer for that, spiritual boredom. Well, the only answer really is to find a greater conflict in God. Anybody bored? I mean, where you have to have something in front of you, you have to have, you know, if you live on that edge where you need something always to motivate you, what's going to satisfy? I mean, all it's going to, you can't quench that hunger. You just want more, and you want more, you know. Think of the time when you went home. Before the time of internet, what did you do? You know, it's like, I challenge myself at times. It's like, I don't, maybe it's religious. It's like, God, I want you to know, I'm coming home. I'm not going to get online first. I mean, imagine the audacity to get in your Bible first, right? It's so easy to want to have it done and to be stimulated externally rather than really to take it to God and press God. And talk to God about things that really are a burden. Don't distract yourself by external stimulation. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. Here we go. Not complaining. Excuse me. Anyway. I don't know what time, anybody know what time I started this? I usually write it down. I don't want to get too long-winded.
Somebody can give me the timeout signal if I do. Deuteronomy 8, 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keepest his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. And it took 40 years. I'm thinking, how many years will it take God to humble this people? Or rather, really, you know, I believe ultimately everybody's going to be humbled, but now who can humble you? Where does the humbling have to happen? I have to really humble myself, right? Ever notice that about somebody? You can try to humble them, but if they don't want to be humbled, ain't going to happen. It took 40 years, and really they got two. Skip down to verse 11. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Does that sound a little familiar? I mean, we're not there yet, but we're a lot better off naturally than when we first started. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 18, skip down to that. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers, as it is this day. Really, the whole purpose of the blessing, the way I see it, is to further our covenant and our commitment with God. And it really was to come out as a result of relationship and not the goal. Could I encourage us not to be sidetracked? Remember when we first came into the things of God? What the first thing I heard was Matthew 33, seek first. And it's like that, like lights came on. And I just believed it. And I've never lost sight of it. Hopefully I've practiced it. If I seek first, really, the kingdom of God, when I have choices, then he'll take care of everything else. So the wealth and the blessing that God has given us is not something that we should take for ourselves, but consider it is there as a result of relationship. God's blessing us. This beware, I want to look at it a minute. The word beware, it means to hedge about with thorns. Beware. When you've reached the peak in some ways, that's the time to beware. It means to hedge about with thorns. And that's something I got to build around me so that if I should ever cross the line and forget God, my conscience is pricked. Right? And come to the place where I really don't need God anymore. There's a thorn, right? Remember, Paul had a thorn because of the revelations. You know, he would not take any credit. He knew where it came from. But it's when we've eaten and are full and have built goodly houses, right? That's the time that our hearts could be lifted up. And it's the forget here. That means to mislay, to forget God, to mislay or to become oblivious of. Think for a moment of the arrogance to forget God. Who would forget? I mean, anybody, don't raise your hand, but there, you know, somebody might be forgetful. You know, mislay something. Somebody at our place, they mislay their phone regularly. And it's a sister, so I understand, because my wife, she doesn't carry her phone around. Where's a lady supposed to wear her cell phone? So that's why I got my wife a watch. So now I don't have to go chasing her around with a cell phone, since she doesn't have it. She can answer her watch. But when it comes to mislaying something, can I recommend that we not mislay God? to become oblivious of God and forget of it. It's a subtle arrogance, right? That really doesn't need God anymore. You know, it's the truth is, as a people, we need God more than ever. Right? I love what C.S. Lewis says. Reliance on God must begin all over again each day, just as though nothing had been done. When your feet hit the ground, God, I'm coming to you. I'm not banking on what the accomplishments or whatever yesterday. This is a new day. And I'm letting you know.
That'll help. You all right?
I'm letting you know. I'm trusting you.
Good thing I'm not a guy that has hurt feelings here.
You know, we don't have to rely on God the same way and for the same things. Would you agree? But because of where we've come and the maturity and the fact that we do know more and we understand the ways of God more and we have learned his voice more, because of that, we are ever more reliant on him to not take, you know, to not to keep in mind that our source, as we heard this morning, cannot come from me. It cannot be self-sourced in this program. You remember King Uzziah, right? As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He did great things. It says he was marvelously helped. Marvelously helped by God until he was strong. And when he was strong, it says, and his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, right? Let's take care where we find ourselves on this journey. You know, where are you on this ladder? I've been referencing the ladder. Brother Bill brought this word this fall sometime, and ever since, on Jacob's ladder. And ever since, I just have been thinking about it. It's a good picture. And I'll read one verse. It's found, if you haven't written it down, it's found in Genesis 28:12. It says, "In this is Jacob, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top of it reached into the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it." And I started thinking about a ladder. You know, it's a means to go higher. I mean, it's in the natural. You know, I guess you could get a ladder. Actually, you could be put down into a ditch also. But it's a means. You know, and it's those things, I think, the ladders in our life are those things that God has designed, that if we give ourselves to them and not sidestep them, they're meant really to deepen our relationship and to take us higher. And I think, you know, I don't know what they look like. I can't identify them. Sometimes it's just the goodness of God. You know, it breaks my heart, and I find myself being inclined to God because of his mercy. Sometimes there's affliction in our life, and there's a dealing. And if you really avail your heart to that, it can take you higher and deeper into your walk and your relationship with God. There's so much coming, really, that's meant to deepen and strengthen and grow our relationship with God. Whatever God uses in your life, whatever means to get your attention, I'm saying that's perhaps a ladder, submitting that. I don't like ladders. You guys probably use ladders. I'm not. If you ever see somebody go up a ladder, you can tell if they're comfortable on a ladder. They just ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And I kind of go, the further up I get, I go up one step, and I just one step at a time. I was back visiting my parents years ago, and my mom wanted this star put up on the end of my dad's shop. And it's like 2.5 stories up there, and he had this old wood ladder. And he asked me to go up and do it. So he had to go up with a drill, and it's like the further up I went, the worse I felt. And my dad's holding the feet of the ladder down. And to get up on the top of the ladder extended and then to hold this thing and try to drill, and it's like it was, I was not very comfortable. And sadly, my dad yells up, are you afraid up there, Richard? You know, it's like, and it's like, no, my legs always shake, Dad. It's like, you know, can you have Mom come up the next time? You know, we're saying, that's really how I felt. I was totally, talk about humbled. Like, I really did not want my dad, I was a grown man, to know I was afraid on a ladder. I mean, I used to work for him. I can remember back in the day carrying shingles on my shoulder up a ladder. You guys probably have done that, you know, just plopping them on the top of a roof. But I never that comfortable on heights, but I want to be. I can remember as a kid standing on a 12-foot high dive in, you know, I don't know how old I was, maybe fifth grade, and 12 foot down to the water, clenching that. I mean, back and forth. I took the longest time before I would go out and finally take a dive. I mean, how will you ever know that God can support you and he'll be there if you're never willing to put yourself at risk or put yourself in a position where, God, if you have to move, I'm trusting you. I don't mean you create something. Don't go about looking for something. But when God puts something in your path that's really designed to put a spiritual root system under you, don't be afraid. Don't sidestep it. And I believe the angels ascending and descending in some ways is a picture of our spiritual journey. Because those angels, and Bill said, how many were there? Hundreds?
A million, for sure.
A million? Lots of angels? 100 million. Ascending, but you know, they're also descending. Like what? A picture of the way up is also the way down. And I really believe that in the kingdom. If you want to ascend, you have to allow God to take you and me down, folks. I can't just live up here. It's great when God's blessing you and you just feel like you're on top of the world. When I feel like I'm on top of things, then I'll take any challenge. You know, and that's the time really to beware, you know. The different story when you're down and you know, it's just you don't really know the outcome. But I do know that God doesn't want us just to live up here. You know, looking for the next spiritual high. You know, how much do you require of God, right? I use the word high maintenance. Sometimes I think God looks at his people and says, man, these guys are high maintenance. They always got to have something. How much do you really need to be satisfied? How much is enough? You know, just to be content, to be in the presence of God. Do you always need to have something, some spiritual high, right? Oswald Chambers says, I like this. He says, the mountaintops are times of inspiration, but we're built for the valleys, the ordinary stuff we find ourselves in. That's where God manifests himself, just in day-to-day. I mean, I really believe more than ever that we're saved in the routine. I mean, you're going to Monday morning's coming, right? I mean, there's nothing, no magic about a convention. I think sometimes the best thing about a convention is it's an opportunity maybe to reset, you know, to recalibrate. Recalibrate means to adjust against a standard. Measure yourself against it. Where am I at? You know, God, what would you want to do at this convention? Is there anything? But there's no magic in it. Monday's coming. You're going to get up and put our boots on just like every other day. Can we take what we heard and really put it into our feet and really believe that God can use the mundane and the routine? There's the same guy that always gives me a fit. You know, can I see him different? Whatever. We're saved in the routine, I believe, of the everyday. It's not up here. It's where God really meets us. He says the real test of spirituality is the power to descend to descend into a demon-possessed valley. The power, the real test of spirituality lies in the ability and in the power to descend into the demon-possessed valley. It's one thing going up. It's another thing going down. How do you do going down, right? I was saying I was out hunting this year, and the crew before me, there was a tall guy, and he built this tree stand
look out over this bog just for hunting moose. And first of all, I should have realized when I looked at the rungs he put them out of wood, they were like this far apart. This guy is very tall. He can walk across the Delta River when nobody else can. So I put the strap the gun on my shoulder, up I went, and it was okay. But I got up there and I realized I really am not comfortable up here. And I really hope I don't see anything up here. How would I shoot up here? And I better get down out of here. And I realized the difficulties. Like I started to go down. It's like, oh my word. It's easier climbing up than it is climbing down. But I'm telling you, folks, that's where the program is. We've got to learn how to not just ascend. Those angels were going both ways on that ladder, folks. They were going both ways. Anyway, and I think we seldom recognize the means that God uses to elevate us frequently because it looks like it's a path down. And it's like, no thanks, right? But you look at Joseph, you know, where did his grand dreams land him, right? In a pit. Was in a pit. I love this verse. You know, one of David's mighty men went down into a pit where there was a lion. And it's like, if he didn't prevail, there's no way out of this thing, no matter how, what. And that's where God gave the victory. It wasn't up here. You know, I can take care of things myself up here, but where God really wants to manifest a victory is down in the pit. When I'm not doing well, when things look bleak, and when it looks like there's no way out of this deep, dark cavern. That's the time, really, when God moves the most, I believe. So if God sends you into a pit, if he has a pit stop in your path, don't avoid it. You know what a pit stop is? I got to loosen my tie. Anybody ever watch the race cars, sports cars? They're in a race like we're in a race, but every so often they got to take a pit stop. And I think that's where we are. I don't know when I need a pit stop. You know, somebody motions the car in, but when you pull over really for that pit stop, you know, you sit in the car. And that pit crew, it's called, look at the pit crew. They come around you and they see what you can't see. You think you might know what you need. A pit stop is used in the races really for refueling or they put in new tires. And I glanced at the NASCAR. They can change at a pit stop the pit crew. They can change four tires and refuel the car in 12 seconds. It's like, I can't. 12 seconds. But you know, I want to make one point here. Now, you, the driver sits in the car while others work on that car. You don't know what you need. You have to stay humbly in that driver's seat and let others. I mean, who was the pit crew in Joseph's life, right? His brothers. God used his brothers to work in him with nothing, what couldn't have happened any other way. I really believe that about God. Things we find ourselves in, and it's like, well, this is just an extreme test. Does God really know what he's doing? I really believe many times if there was another means for God to accomplish what he's trying to work in you and me, he would do it. He would use another means. Anyway, I believe at times God ordains a pit stop for us. Don't avoid it. You know, let others give you what you can't see that you need, right? Humbly receive it, right? It says, he brought me up. This is Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. If he has a fall in our path, let's really be careful not to try to control the fall. I mean, whose arms? I thought of the song we sang this morning, underneath us. If you don't try to control the fall, how many control freaks here? Like, you just can't. You have to have your hands on it. There are things that God wants to take us through which are beyond my control. All he wants is for me to take my hands off the wheel. And if I forfeit the control, then I really will experience the capacity of the everlasting arms to carry me and hold me. Remember that? I think it was Bobby Owens said this one time. He was making a point about the guy that went off the cliff. And on the way down, he happened to grab a hold of a bush. And he starts crying out, "Lord, can you help me?" Remember this? "Can you help me, Lord?" "Yes, I can help you. What do you want me to do?" "Let go. Is there anybody else up there?" You know, it's like, and that's really the things that God puts in our path, the ladders that really are meant to take us further. Don't try to control. Just let God have his way. I mean, I just look at the effort we exert at times to try to avoid something that just is inevitable. And had we really just yielded our heart at the onset, I mean, God's drawing. This is not me. I have to respond to that drawing. You know, it's like there's not, I don't believe there's going to be skid marks into the kingdom. But he's got ways to work it over, so I respond to that drawing. It says in verse 16 of that story about Jacob's ladder, it says, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." Right? The Lord was in this place. And that's really, when you're in a deep, dark dealing, where you really feel alone. And it's hard, and you think, who can I talk to? Or who's, there's somebody that has been there. I have to believe that. God has resources available. Someone's walked through it, right? We know that Jesus has. But it can be very alone and feel very isolated in those places. But you ever look back and you can see, once you got through it, you can see the things that God had in place, that he was really there all along. In what felt like a God-forsaken pit, in a dry place, you look back and you see that the hand of God was there. My wife went through something like that way back when we were a few years after we'd started the farm. You know, and the worst thing, when I think about this, the worst thing about it was that I really did not realize the deep dealing that God was taking her through. And I think, I'm her husband. Whatever reason, Mr. Sensitive, I was caught up in serving God, serving his people, and I missed it. But all along through this dealing, and it went on for some time, she would say, kind of like in an accusing way, "God, where are you?" You ever say that? Like, "God, where are you?" It's like, "I don't deserve this. There's no reason for the God. Where are you? You know, where are you?" And one day, she was sent to our root cellar to sort rotten potatoes. And she was kind of saying this, and there's one little light in there at the time. I think we were still on our generator. Yeah, we were. We had a witty generator. Didn't generate lots of power. But she looked over, and she felt there was a presence in the darkest corner that she recognized to be the Lord. And he was there with her all along. And then a short time after that, she was doing child care in a playground right out what was our shop, but it was really our tabernacle. And she says she was again thinking about, you know, "Where are you, God? Where are you?" And she had a vision of Jesus right in front of her. Like, she saw his sandals. And every time she said that, "Where are you, God?" He took a step back. He took a step back. And he said, don't ever say that again. You can say, "I don't see you, Lord, but I know you're here." So be careful. I think the times when we feel that God is the furthest, perhaps, is he doesn't, it's like we got to get weaned from the feelings, right? It those are the times I think God really, in some ways, are the nearest, right? What's it say? I think David read this the other night in Psalm 139. If I make my bed in hell, which is a good thing. At least if you're there, you made your bed. It's a good start. But if I made my bed in hell, behold, make your bed.
No, he's right. He's right.
I had to get that in. You got to start out making your bed. But behold, he says, behold, I am there. And I thought about this. To me, it really hits home because some of the worst hell, the deepest pit that I found myself in are the ones that I made for myself. I made my bed in hell. And I'd like to think somebody else did it for me or did it to me.
Sure.
And I come to realize as you go on with God that no, God has his instruments. You know, maybe the pit, you want to blame the pit crew. They're there for your good. The worst hell I've been in, really, is the hell I've created for myself, for whatever reason.
Absolutely.
Taking my own direction. And that really feels like a bottomless pit. But even in that, in the worst of circumstances that you or I have created for yourself or for your loved ones, don't discount the power and the presence of God to be there in those situations to take us higher. Really, the way up is humility. And I think some of the most significant turning points, and I had a few I thought of. I'll just share one. I mentioned this in Haynes. But the most significant turning points that God brought me to in my life were also, it wasn't the times of praise when I've made great accomplishments. I really, you know, they're great and needed. But the things I really remember where God really meant me was also, in some ways, the most humiliating in my life, where I felt embarrassed. I felt shame. There's a tremendous power in shame. Just be careful with it. Watch the shame. I mean, what have you done? What have I ever done that somebody hasn't done worse? I mean, it's arrogant to think that I've done such a shameful act that God, and I'm in such a low pit that God can't reach me. That's another form of arrogance when you think about it, right? Some of the most significant turning points were also the most humiliating. And one in particular, I may have said this here, it was in between conventions, and I had my one son with me, who's 31 now, but he was just learning to talk. Somehow I ran into Sister Lee. And so I said to, his name is James, I said, well, James, say hi to Sister Lee. And I'm talking, you know, I had rehearsed this. Not to try to impress her or anybody. It's just I really believe that to get a product or, you know, it's good to practice, even with kids, practice a response. Practice doing things. You know, you walk them. What do you get good at that you don't practice, right? But he wouldn't say anything. And it's like, oh, my word, why did I walk up to her? However, so she just looked, and I finally said, well, he's kind of shy, you know, and she looked at me with that smile and just went right through me. Well, no, he's rebellious. And it's like, you want to defend yourself, and this is a bad move. This would go from bad to worse. And I kind of walked away. I avoided her the rest of the convention. And you know what I got out of that? You can be doing all the right things, and you need to, right? Whatever's in your... You can be practicing and just giving yourself fully. But if God... You know, I thought he was interested in the fruit was going to be an obedient child. When I give him a command, he responds. The fruit God was looking for was a humble heart. You can be doing everything right, but if God is looking for something else in your heart, you know, you're gonna miss it, folks. So, I can't imagine really the look on Peter's face. Wow. The look on Peter's face when he said, you know, when he denied the Lord. And the Lord looked at him and saw, and it's like that connection. That was a significant turning point in his life. You know, a few chapters later in the Bible, in Acts, we read he was preaching the gospel. Last point I'll make, and I'll make this very quick because I'm see the time over there. It's hard to come up higher with God if and when I'm unwilling to let go of the safe places that I've come to. You know, you can't go up without being willing to let go of the rung that you're on. And I don't know what that is. Only you can answer that question. Sometimes it's something you hold, something, a relationship that's not come through, can be bitterness, whatever it is, that wherever you've come to, you've got to be willing before God to let it go so that God can take you on to the next rung. Maybe Sister Betty will share a powerful line about the power of forgiveness and how liberating it is once we let go. You know, and I think we see that in the natural, and it's even more true in spiritually. The things that we hold really hinder us and affect our body. And I recently had somebody in a service, and I thought about them, and I thought, you know, I wonder if I've ever offended that person. And I almost thought, you know, I should go up and say something to them. And I know you may be thinking what I'm thinking. Humble guy like me, how would I ever offend somebody, you know? But at the end of that service, that person came to me. And I was so thankful that God gave me a little bit of a tip-off. Because I had said something 5 years ago that offended them. And it's like, when I heard that, I was floored. I mean, I was so thankful that they came. But why wait 5 years? It's like, am I that? What have I done? Am I that threatening that you can't? We should not be threatening with each other that somebody can't approach.
Yeah, sure.
You know, and I was so thankful that they came. And I really couldn't remember. I couldn't remember the event. I didn't even know I had offended them. That was even worse. But fortunately, I was able just to humble myself, you know, and there was restoration of a relationship that I wasn't even aware that there was a breach there. Anyway, let's not wait, whatever it is. Be willing to let God touch whatever stands in the way of God taking you and taking me higher. I thought of Renee Chavez, a lady, she wrote this song, Spirit of the Lord calls to you and me, come higher, come higher. And I believe that's where we are as a people. God is not looking for us to squat, to become too comfortable on whatever rung, wherever we've come to, that we really safeguard the investment and allow God to touch anything that could be blocking us from going higher with Him. You know, we really are, we sing the song Eagle Saints, we're called to soar.